Welcome to the Gospel Rain Podcast, part of the teaching ministry of Dr. Matt Brown and Dr. Micah Carter. We're glad you've joined us today for gospel-centered conversations of two like-minded pastors who want to see the gospel of Christ reign in the hearts of God's people. We would love to hear your feedback and your questions. You can find us on Facebook at facebook.com/gospelrain or go to @gospelrain on Twitter. We hope you will find gospel-centered answers to your questions about theology and the Christian life. And now, we welcome you to the Gospel Rain Conversation.
Welcome back to the Gospel Rain Podcast. My name's Matt, and I'm sitting here with Micah. We're glad that you've joined us today for Gospel Rain. Always excited to have our listeners with us, and we're asking you constantly just to keep coming back for more and keep sharing the podcast, keep sharing the website. We're trying to encourage as many people as we can. Today, we're moving on into a subject which we basically introduced in our last podcast on the book called The Shack, is the doctrine of the Trinity. And so we're gonna jump into a doctrine that I would say I can say confidently is over our heads.
All right?
We're jumping in deep, deep water today, but we don't want to scare you on the podcast to think we're taking you too deep you can't understand where we're headed. But we're going to try to keep it as practical as we can, but we want to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, we're going to be talking about a doctrine today that's been studied and debated for 1,800 years, and people have mined the depths of this doctrine and still don't fully agree on all of these things. So we're not going to answer all the questions about the Trinity today. We're sure not going to do that. We really don't intend to do that. But we plan to just to paint an idea of what the Trinity is all about biblically. And so, Micah, let me just throw a couple of questions to you, just to sort of get us into the discussion, maybe introductory type questions.
Okay.
As a pastor, why do we study doctrine at all? Maybe two-part question. Why study doctrine at all? And then maybe a follow-up to that, specifically, why even study the doctrine of the Trinity? If it's so deep and so difficult, as people have been debating it for that long, why should we even give this a shot? Why is it even important to our church members?
Great, great opening question there, Matt. I think it's important because so many people have a negative view of religion in general and doctrine in general. I mean, how many times have we heard people say doctrine divides,
yeah,
and this kind of thing? But it's an insightful question because when you read the Bible presents categories and people and events and truths, propositional truths as well, but big picture truths too about who God is, about what the world's like, about our problem, about God's solution, those things. And all of that is doctrinal in orientation. And I think it's important to know, you know, if we think, well, I'll just stick to the Bible, I don't care about theology, is in
right,
itself
yeah.
a theological statement, because you have to understand what the Bible is saying and put categories to it. Now, let's be honest. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible.
That's correct.
It's triunity, and it's a term trying to encapsulate what we're reading in the Scripture, the categories of the Bible that give us about God. And we'll talk about that more in detail. And so why do we study the Trinity specifically as a doctrine is because we find it in Scripture. Doctrinal teaching, it's there, and we got to wrestle with it. Otherwise, the Bible becomes very confusing or contradictory. If there's one God, then how can people worship Jesus of Nazareth, and you know, how can the Spirit be referred to as Lord and those kinds of things without us committing blasphemy against God?
Right. Okay? We want to be faithful to the Scripture.
That's right.
And in the Scripture, that is how God has revealed Himself.
That's
as
right.
Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
That's right. And I think whether Christians realize it or not, every Christian is a theologian and has a theological worldview.
That's right.
It may be stronger and more biblically based than others, but everybody's got doctrinal thinking. Even in other world religions, they have a doctrinal thinking about their belief system. And so that's why we do that. And when it comes to the Trinity, we want to be faithful to the Bible. And you know, here's what Jesus said in John 17:3. He said, "This is eternal life, that they come to know you, the one true God, and your Son whom you've sent." So if we're really going to know God, then I think, and Jesus talking about, you know, it's better for me to go away so that I'll send the Comforter to you, the Holy right. Spirit, and we will come and make our home in you, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's a huge thing. Very practical, very helpful, but deeply doctrinal.
Good. Let me ask you this question then. You've partly done that, but let me ask you to do this. This is very difficult to do. Let me ask you to sum up the doctrine of the Trinity in just a few statements, maybe a minute or two. Sum up for us why this is important. We got now, what is it that we're even talking about? We realize there may be church members of ours or people that listen to the podcast that go, I don't really know what this is, and I've avoided it. I don't really want to talk about the Trinity because I don't know what is it? What are we talking about when it comes to the doctrine of Trinity?
Yeah, of course, I was influenced in my theological training by Wayne Grudem, his systematic theology. Grudem says a very simple statement. He says, the doctrine of Trinity is there is one God in three distinct persons, and each person is fully God. And so, man, that seems simple, but it's profoundly difficult. Because if we go all the way back to what the Hebrews call the Shema in Deuteronomy, where their whole understanding of God is that there is one God and none other. We are, and Christians are, a monotheistic faith, like Islam, like Judaism. We believe in one God. We don't believe in three gods, multiple gods.
Right, that's right.
Nevertheless, this God has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Spirit, not just through them, as if he's popping up in different modes throughout human history, so to speak, or manifesting himself differently at different times, but he's revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so how does that work? Well, if there's one God and there are three distinct persons, does that mean that one of them is lesser? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't get as much attention as Jesus or attention in the Father. Is he a lesser being than the Father? No. Mm. They're one God together. And so it's a very profound thought. And I just got to say this, man, every attempt, and even how we're gonna stumble through this podcast, every attempt to really encapsulate this in a metaphor or an analogy or a picture or anything else fails, because there's nothing in creation that can really give us the three-in-oneness that is God. One other thing, and I'll throw it back to you. When I was in my master's degree, I had a chance to go and sit in a forum at Mid-America Seminary in Memphis. Now, I went to Southern Seminary, but my friend was working on his MDiv at Mid-America, and a lady named Molly Marshall was going to come and do a point-counterpoint forum with the theology faculty and students. And so I just happened to be in town, so I went. And she gave a lecture on the Trinity, and here's how she led and opened up her teaching. She said, she was quoting the hymn, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. There's no greater heresy than that, she said. And of course, the wind sucked out of the room. Like, what did she just say? And she went on to articulate a kind of a mystical view of what's known as perichoresis, that these beings dance within one another, and also it was a really odd thing. But she was uncomfortable with the three in oneness that is God as Father, Son, and Spirit, because in her mind there's problems there.
Yeah, there are things that in our trying to fit that into our understanding can be difficult. People have tried to explain that with, you know, human terms, much like the idea of I am a father to my children, I'm a husband to my wife, I'm a pastor to my church. Mm-hmm. I am all three of those, and I'm all three of those at one time. Mm-hmm. And so some people say, well, that's a good analogy of the Trinity. Or, you know, water. Water is, you can have both, all three, a solid and a gas and a liquid. And those three things are a good representation of the Trinity. But I will say all of those things fall apart at some point because they can't, because they're human terms, because they're the way we understand them, they can't fully encapsulate this idea of a Trinity, because water, as far as we know it, can't be all three at the same time.
Right.
It can't be Father, Son, or it can't be liquid, gas, and water at simultaneously. Although I will tell you this,
Someone claimed it.
Side note, I did have a chemical engineer in a church that I served at one time who came up to me after I taught on the doctrine of the Trinity and talked about this, the flaw in the illustration of water. And he said, actually, chemically, there's a thing called 3 points of water where it can be, water can be all three at the same time. And I have no idea. That's totally out of my realm. Yeah. I'm not a chemist, microbiologist. I have no idea what he's talking about, but I believe him because he had degrees in chemistry and all that kind of stuff. So whether that's right or wrong, I don't know. But anyway, but a lot of our human analogies can fail because we're not an eternal being like that can understand some of those things quite like we would like to. We would like to be able to divide them up neatly in compartments, and that's just a difficult thing to do.
Yeah, that's good. You get glimpses of this in creation, but they all fail. You know, shamrock was used for a long time trying to you know, an egg shell, white and yellow yolk and stuff. And we talked about, okay, so you know, it's interesting when you look at the scripture, is like nobody who's understanding this would say that God the Father is not God. Now, when you start making claims that Jesus was God, now that's a whole, you know, difficulty in and of itself, and how we're going to do that, and how do we argue that the Spirit is God, and putting those things together is a huge work of theologians and pastors trying to figure out this doctrine. But we talked about distinction. I think we would agree that God is one God. We're not dealing with multiple gods.
That's right.
But if God is three persons. Now, language is intentional. I mean, it comes from church history way back when, as these guys were wrestling through how do we define and understand the Trinity. How are the persons of the Trinity distinct from each other? And maybe you want to take it in two different senses. Maybe you want to take it as Dr. Bruce Ware does in his book on the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where he talks about relationships and roles. How are they distinct from each other in this?
That's a great question. And I too read that book, Dr. Ware's book, probably 10, 11 years ago. And that book at that time did more for me theologically, doctrinally, than probably any book I had ever read at the time. I mean, it was profound for me and bore a lot of fruit in my life, in my teaching and in my preaching. And I really appreciated Dr. Ware's book, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I learned in there this idea of different relationships or roles within the Trinity. This is found all over the Scripture. You can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, where we find God saying, "Let us create man," or "make man in our own image," to all the way to the New Testament, where we have Jesus, or in John chapter 1 being referred, Jesus being referred to. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God. The Word was God." And so we find there real quickly the opening words of the Gospel of John, that we have clearly a distinction between the Word and God. There's a although the Word is God, it says that the Word was with God. So there's a distinction in personages there. Mm-hmm. So we find that in different places throughout the Bible, and we can mention John chapter 1, verse 1. You mentioned John 17, verse number 3. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, John chapter 8. There's a number of different places throughout the Bible we're going to find this idea of Trinity. But what we were talking about when we come to relationships and roles within the Trinity is clear that they all have a different relationship. We have a Father who created the world, and we have the Father, as some have said, as the great architect, who then gives the work to His Son to accomplish the work of redemption. So He sends His Son to the earth to accomplish that work on the cross. The Son recognizes that He came to do the Father's work, and He often says that even to His disciples, "I came to do only what the Father told me to do, say what the Father told me to say." Mm-hmm. So it's clear there's a distinction between the Father and the Son. Mm-hmm. And then the Son lets His disciples know, His followers know, that "I'm going to go away, but I'm going to send back the Holy Spirit to you, and it's best that I go away so that He will come, and if I don't go away, He can't come." So there's a distinction clearly clearly between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And it seems that we might be able to say this, and this is where Dr. Ware opens some things up for me to help me to understand, is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal in nature. In other words, they are equal in their divinity. Mm-hmm. But at the same time, there are roles within the Trinity that give us the idea that the Father told the Son to do something. Mm-hmm. The Son followed the commands of the Father and was obedient. The Spirit followed the decree of the Son to come back and indwell God's people. So we have the Son and the Spirit responding to the command of the Father. And so we have them equal in divinity. None are less equal or less divine than any of the other ones.
Right.
But at the same time, there are clear roles that operate within the Trinity. So the Son is subordinate to the Father. Very clearly, he said, I did not come of my own accord. I came to do what my Father told me to do. Mm-hmm. And the Spirit the same way. So they're equal in divinity.
Right.
Yeah, functionally, there are some different roles within the Trinity. So that may be a quick way of explaining sort of this idea of roles and relationships within the Trinity. We have one God, three persons, and those three persons are equal in divinity, but they have different roles or functions within their relationship.
Yeah, and a lot of folks that are trying to make their way through this doctrine in Scripture, you know, point out that how much of when Jesus in the incarnation took upon human flesh, took upon the limitations of human flesh. You know, how much of what people are thinking theologically about the Trinity flows from his, you know, is this just an earthly reality that he is, you know, obeying the Father, submitting to the Father, subordinate to the Father? And I would say kind of yes and no.
Yeah.
And my no kind of terminates in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul says God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man. Goes on later in chapter 15 when he's talking about the kingdom, that after he puts all enemies under his feet, Jesus is said to hand the kingdom over to the Father.
That's
and
right.
To submit himself to the Father. The Father is not submitting to the Son.
Right, that's
know?
Right.
So there is something going on there, you know, in the relationship that is honorable. And maybe part of our difficulty with Trinitarian thinking in general is that we're kind of looking through a glass darkly, and we're looking bottom up, and God has revealed himself top down. And so we're trying to wrestle with our experience of submission, subordination,
right.
and obedience and those kinds of things for us that's rooted in, you know, oftentimes sinfulness or some other things, which is not the case with the Father and the Son. Now, there's more that can be said, a lot more that can be said, theologically, doctrinally, but this doctrine has personal applications too, right? I mean, I think, you know, we need to see how the Bible begins to unpack, you know, the where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, on this doctrine. So, you know, lead us into that discussion, Matt.
Yeah, the doctrine of the Trinity, this is one of the things that opened up for me, too, as I spent some time studying the doctrine of the Trinity years ago, is that this has a tremendous amount to say about my practical life. It has a tremendous amount to say about how I deal with an employer, how an employer deals with an employee. It speaks to roles of authority and submission and how to properly respond to others who may be in authority over us, where, you know, Jesus did the same thing. He was submitting to his Father. And he did it with grace, and he did it with obedience. And so we find in the roles of the Trinity, their functions or their relationship with each other in Trinity, how we might can even apply that to our own life. We can apply that to our, you know, our relationships with our wives. How we can say, okay, there's clear, matter of fact, when Paul gives in Ephesians chapter 5 and other places argument for the way a husband and a wife ought to relate to each other, he goes back to the creation event as to how Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. And if we're created in the image of God, that speaks to how then we relate to each other. If the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate in a certain way, we're created in His image, then we relate to other people in right. that way. Again, relationships of authority and submission. We learn how to lead with grace. We learn how to follow with grace. Mm-hmm. And we learn how to be in a position of responsibility, and at the same time, how to submit. So there's a number of different things that this can relate to. This can relate to just a number of things practically that we live life through as human beings, mm-hmm. and how we relate to God. We can understand how He relates within the doctrine, how He relates within the persons of the Trinity, how then we can relate to other people. What do you think? What are some other ways, maybe practical ways, that this, we want to stand as pastors and we want to preach the doctrine of the Trinity, but we want to make sure, too, that there's relevant application to a person's life. Yeah. What does this matter to you, mm-hmm. that we're even talking about the Trinity, that I would even preach about the Trinity? Mm-hmm. What does that matter practically?
It's important to think, even with the term Father, I mean, that's something we've got to wrestle with for a lot of people who've had a difficult experience with an earthly father or some other kind of thing. Here's what's important about where our starting point comes into play on this doctrine is God revealed Himself as Father, not like a father. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Because in Scripture He says, He's like a hammer or like a brooding chicken over her chicks. That is a completely different category altogether than Him saying, I am Father, which He is.
That's good.
So, that's an important thing to make, because a lot of feminist arguments against the doctrine of the Trinity are trying to make God mother and make room for God as mother, and we just talked about the shack, in a previous episode, where the Papa, God the Father figure, is an African-American woman.
Right.
I mean, that is a very interesting and intentional
That's exactly right.
description of God. But it's unacceptable, because right. God revealed Himself as Father. And I also say this one of the things that Dr. Ware said in his book about this very issue was so helpful and so profound. He used to say, listen, our earthly fathers, some of them are really good, and some of them point us to God and help us understand some profound things about the nature of our God and Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But some of our dads blew it. Some of our dads, in fact, harmed us. Some of our dads, and how many problems flow from daddy issues.
Yeah.
He said, here's the thing. God is Father. And here's where we got to get to on this issue, is allowing the reality of God as Father to correct what was broken or inadequate in our earthly fathers.
Yeah.
So in other words, I'm not going to judge God the Father based on my earthly experience of a sinful dad. I'm going to judge my dad, my right. earthly dad, on the basis of God the Father and the standard that He's given in how He dealt with His son, the love He had for His son, and the authority over His son, and those kinds of things. That's a very practical thing.
That is a very practical thing.
And we can
help. Yeah, exactly. Let me take us another way. And yep. I want to ask you this sort of as a pastor. Mm-hmm. Let me ask it, I don't know, let me ask it this way. The doctrine of the Trinity, we say, is very critical right to our understanding of the Bible, understanding mm-hmm. of God's character and nature and His work and what He's accomplished and all that. So if the doctrine of the Trinity is that critical, does a person have to know or understand the doctrine of the Trinity in order to be saved?
Wow. Are they going to be able to articulate, the intricacies of it? No. Are they going to understand 2,000 years of church history wrestling with it? No. But to some degree, they're going to have to embrace that Jesus Christ is God to some degree. I mean, that's a non-negotiable. And here's why I say
that's
that. Because in the confession of Romans chapter 10, when he says that if you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that He is Lord, kurios. Now, I'm going to back into something here. The Greek word kurios connects through what's called the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Kurios always is in the place of Yahweh, right. when they do that.
That's right.
So what he's saying is, you're confessing that Jesus Christ is divine, that he is God, that he is the Lord that revealed himself in the Old Testament, that just like he said, before Abraham was, I am.
That's
and
right.
they understood it that way.
That's right.
So I think we should too. Now, the maturation of our theology and the understanding of the depth of the Trinity will come over time, but there has to be some foundational belief that God the Father sent his Son, who is God, and will give his Holy Spirit to us in this way, you know, in order to be saved, I would say.
Yeah, I agree with you. I think one of the things that's important for us to understand critically about the doctrine of the Trinity is how the Father and the Son work together, mm-hmm. and how the work of the Son is dependent of the Father's plan, not independent.
That's right.
So when we come to salvation, does a person have to know the doctrine of the Trinity to be saved? Well, yeah, like you said, in a sense, yes, because mm-hmm. Jesus does not save apart from the work of the Father.
That's right.
And the Holy Spirit does not indwell people yeah. apart from the work of the Son.
Yeah.
And so we have to be very clear that when we're talking to even 9-year-old children about salvation, mm-hmm. They are, in a sense, confessing their view or confessing a belief in the doctrine of the Trinity, although, like you said, they can't articulate that. And we have trouble articulating. I mean, we've proven that in the last 21 minutes,
exactly.
you know, that we have trouble articulating the doctrine of the Trinity, too.
Yeah.
So articulation is one issue, but it is very clear in the Bible that mm-hmm. the three persons of the Trinity do not operate independently from one another.
Yeah.
Son only works on, dependent on the work of the Father, and the Father only saves those who come to his Son or accept and receive his Son by faith.
Right.
He does not save any other way.
That's right.
You know, and so this, you know, brings us to a lot of other issues. Mm. This will bring us to an issue of how are people saved, or can people be saved who have never heard the gospel?
Mm.
You know, we
mm-hmm.
can clearly say there is no salvation in God, the way we understand the Bible. There is no salvation outside of the person of his Son, Jesus.
That's right. That's
and
right.
the Holy Spirit is not going to save or indwell people who have not known Jesus.
Right.
So we're real clear about that. The doctrine of the Trinity is that critical as it relates to the doctrine of salvation.
Yeah, that's well said. And you take Romans 1, for example, where God has revealed himself in creation, and it certainly is enough to condemn. Paul says people are without excuse in that.
Right.
But it's not enough to save.
That's
I mean,
right.
you can recognize a deity is out here responsible for all this stuff, but it isn't until later in the book of Romans that he begins to unpack, you know, in Romans 3, that God is the just and justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus, all of these things that lead to, you know, more theological development of the Trinity, even in the book of Romans. I love, you started down this idea and it triggered this, and you know my love for alliteration, right?
Right.
So I think when it comes to salvation, what do we see? We see the Father's architecture, that the Father planned this in eternity. You know, and this was a plan, by the way, this was a plan in consultation with the Son and the Spirit. It wasn't just that the Father was like, hey, I got this great idea.
That's right.
And I'm going to kill you, so you get ready.
That's right.
But
that's
no,
right.
they planned, but it's the Father's architecture, the Spirit's achievement, the Son's achievement. He comes as the one sent from the Father, to give his life for the sins of the world. He does. That's his achievement. He did it. The Father didn't hang on the cross. That's a heresy that's already been dealt with in church history.
That's right.
Spirit didn't hang on. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hung on the cross. But it's the Spirit's application that takes what the Father has planned, what the Son has achieved, and actually brings it into the lives of God's people who believe and trust in him.
Yeah, I like that. I always say to my folks when I preach anything about this, I'm always quick to clarify, as we're talking about the persons of the Trinity, that the Holy Spirit, which is a person that we don't talk about a lot probably in Baptist churches. You know, we
yeah.
avoid talking about him, and mm-hmm. we avoid some things just because we've seen our friends go a different route, and we don't mm-hmm. want to become pew jumpers and that kind of stuff, and which, you know, we it's probably stereotypical, but mm-hmm. we're just afraid of the conversation a lot of times. We don't mind talking about Jesus and the cross, but we don't have a lot to say about the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I would make two comments about that. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a he and not an it, and
That's
we
right.
want to refer to
That's
him
right.
properly as a he. He is a person of the
mm-hmm.
Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
So we want to be real careful about that. When we talk about the Holy Spirit too, the Holy Spirit is actively involved in our lives.
Yeah.
He is actively involved in producing the fruit of Christ in us. Mm-hmm. He is producing the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and all those things in Galatians chapter 5. The Holy Spirit has an active role in us. He is not this energy, right?
Right.
The force, yeah. Right out there, mm-hmm. the Star Wars force. He's not an energy. He's a person.
Mm.
And we need to be very careful how we talk about him. And another thing about the Holy Spirit I just want to clarify too is that the Holy Spirit, it's really interesting how he does this, and I learned a lot of this from Dr. Ware's book, which I'd never really processed before. But the Holy Spirit does not shine a bright light on himself.
That's correct.
In the New Testament.
That's right.
What he is always attempting to do is shine the light on Christ.
That's right.
So he's constantly pointing the hearts of people to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
He's wanting people to see the exalted Christ.
Right.
And the Father, at the same time, is wanting people to exalt his Son,
yeah.
Christ. And Paul even says in Ephesians chapter 1 that although that is done that way, that Jesus Christ will be exalted, he makes clear that Jesus is exalted to the glory of the Father.
That's correct.
So all of that exaltation of the Son points back to the glory ultimately of the Father. So really interesting pictures in the New Testament of how we have the three persons of the Trinity all interrelating at the same time to accomplish the same thing. It's a really interesting picture we have of God in the Bible.
And I love that we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and we should do more in podcasts in the future on the Spirit. But as you were talking about the personhood, I couldn't help but think about how the Scripture says we can grieve the Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, Spirit's work can be quenched among us. And think about this, that the unforgivable sin is what? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's profound. Jesus said, you can say a bunch of God-awful things about me all day and all night, and you can be forgiven of those things in the Gospel of John. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit,
man,
that's unforgivable in Jesus. And so I think that's important to keep in mind, that Jesus is saying, even though the Spirit is a spotlight holder on what the Father and the Son are doing in redemption and all kinds of other things, make no mistake, the Spirit is Lord.
That's right.
You know, the Spirit is Lord, so
that's right.
Don't grieve him.
Just an incredible idea of God that we have. And we can't, it's hard. I mean, we're trying, but it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. We get that. So as a pastor then, Mike, as we sort of bring conversation to close a little bit, as a pastor then, how do you approach this, the doctrine of the Trinity, with the people sitting in the pews at First Baptist Church, Ripley, Mississippi? Mm-hmm. How are you going to address the doctrine of the Trinity? It can be deep water,
and
if we're not careful, we can lose our people in this. And hopefully we've not lost a lot of people on the podcast. We've tried to keep you with us. But how do you deal with this as a pastor? How do you teach through this in a practical way to help people understand and their eyes are open to say, okay, yeah, this really does matter. I don't need to avoid this subject anymore.
Yeah.
I need to understand. I need to understand. Is that something you're trying to say to your church folks, or would you tell your church people, you know, it really doesn't matter? Just, you know, don't worry about the doctrine of Trinity. Just worry about Jesus and that kind of thing.
Well, it matters. And I'll throw a couple ideas out there and maybe you can round it out after me. But I think, you know, I'm committed to expository preaching. So, you know, I'm going to walk through books of the Bible, texts of the Bible. And, I mean, this issue is going to come up all over the place when you're dealing with the nature and being of God.
Yeah, if you're going to read the Bible, it comes up all over the place.
So that's going to provide an opportunity to lean into some theological statements and theological development. But I think in three different big buckets, I think it's easier to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity and make it applicable to folks in our church. One is worship. You know, we worship God the Father through the Son and through the Spirit. And, you know, it's a movement of, you know, we praise Jesus for what he's done, but it's ultimately for God's glory, the Father's glory. And the Spirit is the one who's indwelling us as his church. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the body of Christ. We're the people of God. So worship is taking place in a Trinitarian sense. And then also I think prayer. When we got to, you know, some people won't pray to the Holy Spirit. And I think that's, we pray in Jesus' name because of some of the things that the Scripture teaches us. But we pray to God the Father through the Son in the power of the Spirit. And that's an important distinction that the Trinity's involved even in our focus. And we give honor to the Spirit for the fruit bearing in our lives, yeah. as you mentioned, and that Jesus is an intercessor. The Bible says that he stands at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Mm. But the Spirit's an intercessor too, groaning in words deeper than nobody can. But and, you know, as we pray, he translates that into, you know, the will of God on our behalf. So that's a very important thing. And then lastly,
well, let me say too about that, about the issue of prayer, is that I want to make sure that that Christians understand that when they pray, they can be distinct in the way that they pray. Are you going to thank God for salvation? Then tell Jesus the Son, thank you for dying on the cross, for being willing to submit to the work of the Father. You can speak directly to the Son.
Yeah.
I encourage my folks at the end of every service, really, I pray before we begin our invitation time, and just I pray, Holy Spirit, thank you that you spoke, that you have taught us. He is the Bible says that Holy Spirit is our teacher. And so we want to thank him for teaching us. So you can, when you pray, you can speak to each one in particularly based on what you're praying about. It doesn't have to be a generic to God. You can speak very specifically to God, to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit based on what you're praying about.
And it's appropriate. I mean, we sing songs, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here.
Right.
Come flood this.
Right, we're talking to him.
And who is it that falls on the people in Pentecost? It's the Spirit. The Father doesn't fall on them. The Son, you know what I'm saying? So I think we've got work to do in our Trinitarian understanding of the Spirit's role and power. But one more thing, mission. We can't forget this. So Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you.
Right.
And so when we start talking about mission and you know, carrying the gospel to the world and being on partnership as ambassadors of Christ, that it is rooted fundamentally in Trinitarian, that the Father sent the Son, and that the Son and the Father send the Spirit for us. That's just a magnificent way. So anytime you were talking about missions or Great Commission or whatever, that the Trinity is absolutely all over that.
Yeah, I agree.
So Matt, listen, we have stumbled through a lot of awesome things in this podcast, man.
Yeah.
And it's been fun, and there's a lot more. There's a lot on the cutting room floor that we left there, but we need to go ahead and probably tie a bow on this and leave the rest for a future discussion. Kind of as is our habit, we like to end with a segment called One More Thing, and to you know, kind of give a little personal approach to our listeners a little bit more about ourselves. Since I'm talking, I'll start and I'll throw it to you.
Yeah.
One more thing about me. Well, I'm not much of a chocolate lover, I just got to say. I mean, I'll eat chocolate.
I'm just going to tell you, that's a sin to not love chocolate.
I understand. Now, I like a piece of chocolate cake or a Kit Kat candy bar, but if I'm presented with options for dessert,
right.
like you got three chocolate options, and you've got, say, blackberry cobbler, cherry pie.
So you're fruity rather
fruit,
than
man.
Chocolatey.
Fruit. It speaks to my soul, man. Fruit. I can understand why Adam's like, give me that
give
apple.
Give me the fruit.
You know, give me the fruit. That's my downfall too. But yeah, I mean, you know, all things being equal, I'm probably going to gravitate to the fruits and desserts and stuff rather than chocolate. I'll eat chocolate, but man, it doesn't sing.
Yeah, see, I'm both. I love both. Either I don't know about equally. I'm a chocolate fan. I love chocolate almost anything. I love dark chocolate too. A lot of people don't like dark chocolate.
Yeah,
I love dark
bitter
chocolate. Yeah, I like all that. All right, let me end my. We sort of my one more thing is we're finding out real quickly over the last number of podcasts that we're having a habit of doing this. Your one more thing is totally unspiritual most of the time, and mine is spiritual.
Well,
so that,
maybe.
I don't know what that says about us. But
right.
I'm kidding. But I'm excited about this week. This week will mark 9 years that I've been the pastor at Gaston Baptist Church in Boonville, Mississippi.
Congratulations.
Which is a huge milestone for us. It's longer than I've been in any church in ministry.
Yeah.
Way longer. And I have the privilege of shepherding a group of people that I love with all my heart, and they love me, and we have labored together in the gospel and done a lot of great things, and I believe a lot of great things to come. And I'm just super excited about the opportunity to say I've been the pastor there that long.
Yeah.
We have a history at Gaston Baptist Church of longer tenured pastors, which is really great for our church as a whole.
Mm-hmm.
But for me personally and for my family, it's a huge milestone. And we're thankful to the grace of the Lord to leave us there and let us go through what we've gone through. And there's been a lot of bumps in the road for 9 years, but God's been gracious and faithful and just allowed me to be able to fall in love with a group of people and share my life with them and them share their lives with me. It's a privilege as a pastor to be able to do that. So anyway, that's my one more thing, but I'm super excited about my 9-year anniversary.
Almost a decade, man. That's tremendous, especially up against, you know, the average where pastors stay 2.5-3 years and move on. That's a tremendous gift into the community there in Boonville at Gaston Baptist, man. And I know much fruit has come from it. So thank you for your service to the kingdom in that way. I want to thank you for joining us on this podcast. It's been a fun discussion about a really deep, complex issue. We hope that it's been insightful in some way and helpful to you as you seek to know the one true and living God. Join us again next time.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel Reign podcast. We hope you've been encouraged today, and we pray the gospel will reign in your life this week. Make sure to follow us on Facebook and Twitter, or check out our website at gospelreign.com.